Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, let us praise you today with our whole hearts. Let us declare your marvelous works. May we rejoice. May we be glad in you and sing praise to your name. Grant to us understanding today, that we might understand our own way in the light of your word. Help us to meditate on your word today, that we might better know you and know ourselves. Enable us to avoid fools who would lead us in the way of deceit. Let us not mock at sin. Enable us to understand that wickedness and evil are not laughing matters. Let us not mock at guilt, for you have made conscience, even among wicked men, a warning against transgression. Lead us in the upright way that brings glory to you. And bless your servant, that he may proclaim your word now through the working of your Holy Spirit. Be with us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verses 33 to 42. You'll find that on page 1259 of the Pew Bible, the one that has the black cover. Hear now God's holy word. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage, Acts chapter 5, verses 33 to 42. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you joyful in your trials? We say no one enjoys life when they're hurting. It's hard enough to endure affliction without having a pity party, but to actually rejoice? You must be kidding. Wrong. I'm dead serious. I suspect we all have difficulty to be joyful in the midst of our trials. Though James 1 does say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We see here that when being persecuted, the apostles rejoiced in being counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. We read that and we marvel and we wonder, could we endure the same? But we serve the same Lord as the early church did. Remember what Acts is about. Christ is alive. He's still at work. Jesus promised to be with his church always, even to the end of the age. We have a powerful Lord who can empower us when we're going through the deep waters. And he protects and he gives boldness to the church when the church is called to go through suffering. And that encourages us when we're going through discouragement. Now, in this second account of persecution of the early church, beginning in verse 17 of this chapter, so far we've seen the arrest, the rearrest, the prosecution, the interrogation, and now we come to the sentence that was passed. After the rearrest, Peter gave a short but effective address to the Sanhedrin in verses 29 to 32. The high priest asked, "Did we not strictly command you not to preach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." They were blame-shifting, though they were guilty. They hated Christ and were jealous of the life that God was bringing. But Peter stated in a very bold manner that they would not obey God, or that they would not obey man, but God. In light of God's work, of what God was doing for man through Jesus Christ, they were not going to stop. Now we come to the rest of the story. We want to consider that this morning under the theme, Christ's protection in the midst of persecution. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, the council's reaction. Secondly, Gamaliel's recommendation. And then thirdly, the apostles' rejoicing. Well, the reaction is in verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. When they heard what? When they heard this. What is this? This is what is contained in verses 29 to 32, where Peter and the apostles very boldly responded to the council's interrogation. They would not back down from what was obviously the truth. They stated the facts of history, that Jesus was murdered by them and hung on a tree, but was also raised up by God so that repentance and forgiveness could be brought to those who sought it in God. They were not arrogantly proclaiming the truth in order to be a thorn in their side. The Sanhedrin, they were stating the facts in a long-suffering way so that they would be able to repent and turn to the Lord. But there comes a time under sound preaching when people are either convicted of sin and surrender to Christ, or they're hostile. The preaching of Peter that day was effective to the further hardening of the hearts of the Sanhedrin. In verse 33, the word translated, "they were furious," generally means they were cut or divided by a saw. They were cut deeply. And that's not to be confused, as you may remember, when the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and those who heard him were cut to the heart. It's not the same word. It's not the same meaning here. The word in verse 33 means to be rent with annoyance and irritation. They were not pricked to the heart, as was the Jerusalem crowd at Pentecost. They were rent with annoyance. God's word was brought on a number of occasions in Acts. In chapter 2, people gladly received the word of God. They heard Peter's warnings. They were pricked to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read that 3,000 souls were added who identified themselves with Jesus Christ and who were removed from this perverse generation. Peter again preached to those in Solomon's portico, accusing the people of their guilt of putting the Prince of Life to death. This time, however, the Sadducees came and were disturbed that the people were taught about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, we read there, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Faithful words were brought, but there were two different responses as a result. Now, under what we call sound biblical preaching, that which we refer to as being faithful to the text of Scripture, the council was rent with annoyance. Reminds us that every time we open up the Word of God, we either open up our hearts to receive it, or we harden our hearts a little bit more. One time in a stopover at West Virginia on a Sunday, my family and I went to an OPC church, and the minister began with the scripture reading by saying, be careful how you listen to the word of God. Quite a way to begin scripture reading. Be careful how you listen to the word of God. And so they responded with anger. Anger is a strong emotion. And we can't help noting that at times there is an emotional response to God's word. When prompted by God's Spirit, it can bring us to conviction or it can bring us to joy. But anger is a very ungodly emotional response. You see, they responded emotionally, but they did not surrender to the exalted Prince and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a certain amount of manipulation that can very easily take place in a worship service. It's very tempting to have, you know, music in the background to get a response from people. Or you can have people swaying in their seats. You can have people with their hands in the air. You can have them crying buckets of tears. But if there is not a yielding to the Word of God and to the exalted Christ, you're no better off. The Lord looks at the heart and He knows our response. And so they responded in anger and were so angry that they plotted to kill them. What a powerful thing emotions are when they're not kept in check, by a changed heart. An unbelievable blindness. After life was offered to them through the mouth of the apostles, they wanted to do the same thing to them as they had done to Jesus Christ. Put them to death. Religious motives are wonderful if you're motivated in the right way. Make the tree good, Jesus said, if you would have the fruit be good. And he went on to say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings out good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings up evil things out of the evil that is stored in him. Here, religious motives came out with death threats because the overflow of the heart was not right. And they were in control of all this, right? They were the ones who were in charge, weren't they? No, they weren't. God is in control. And if it was the Lord's plan, if the council was allowed to carry out their evil, there would have been 12 executions that day. But that's not the case. Which is why we go on to see, secondly, Gamaliel's recommendation. We read about him in verse 34. Who was he? Well, he was a leading teacher of the Pharisees. Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word for separation. They were known, of course, for their outward forms of piety for what they did not and would not do. They were bitter enemies of Jesus and his cause and were in turn severely rebuked by him for their greed and for their outward piety in order to gain popularity. Well, this respected man was a leader of this sect. He was a teacher of the law. He had a school where he would train others. The Apostle Paul was taught by him when he was still Saul. Was Saul there? It's perhaps that he was there. We're not told. But Gamaliel was a man renowned for his piety. There were schools of interpretation of the law. One of them was the school of Hillel. Hillel was one of the greatest teachers of that day. And Gamaliel was a grandson of this man Hillel. We're also told that he had the respect of the people. According to the Jewish literature, he was known for his sage advice and counsel concerning matters like Sabbath observance and protection of women in divorce. What we know about him here is that he was a man who had some understanding of God's word. And his advice follows this to some extent. He was obviously a man of influence and was looked up to for advice. God accomplishes his purpose through this man's speech. In verse 34, he asked for an executive session of the Sanhedrin, and he got it. How we know what he said is a bit of a mystery to us. This executive session, which was meant to be private from other ears, is now public because we know exactly what he said as God led Luke by the Holy Spirit to reveal what those words were. And he goes on to say in verse 35, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." So there were these men who he referred to, events that they were familiar with. First, he mentioned Theudas. Who this Theudas is, we're not very clear about. But there were many insurrectionists who claimed to be messiahs or thought they were like the Messiah. Theudas is mentioned in Josephus, but he's a different one. In fact, Josephus, the historian, mentioned many rebellions that took place, many who were led by someone by the name of Simon. We have no historical reference to the Theudas mentioned here, but he rose up, claimed himself to be someone, he had a following, was slain, and those who followed him fell away. But we do know about this man named Judas. His rebellion is known from other sources. His rebellion began when the Romans took over the direct rule of Judea in 6 AD. He rose up at the time of a census, which we have recorded in the Bible in Luke chapter 2. In 6 AD, riots broke out in protest to this Roman taxation. Judas rebelled and caused the people to revolt, about 400 of them. He was killed when the Romans squashed his revolt and scattered his followers. And as a result of this rise of the zealots, who were very busy trying to get rid of Roman occupation, even by using military force, basically what happened is it came to an end. One of the 12 apostles, Simon the Zealot, belonged to this group and later became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Gamaliel's point was, history has shown that those who pretended to be deliverers of the people were very quickly dispersed of, and their followers were dispersed. And his advice was as follows. Keep away from these men. Literally, hands off. For if this plan or this work is of men, if it is out of the heart or the device of men, it will come to nothing. It will literally, it will be literally loosed down, meaning it will be dissolved. And so he counseled them by saying, if this is from men, it will fall apart. It will not last. But on the other hand, if it is of God, you will not be able to fight against it. The second part of verse 39 is interesting. I draw your attention to it because it's almost word for word from the Old Testament, a direct quote from 2 Chronicles 13, verse 12, where it says, O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Now, from our perspective, we might say, good advice. This is great. Well said, mister. But really, this is not good advice at all. This is good Pharisaical political advice. We have to remember that Gamaliel was not a convert. He was a devout Jew, and as informed as he was about the teaching of Scripture and the history of God's dealing with Israel, there's something missing. There was much to be admired by what he was thinking, but he was primarily wrong on one point. When comparing Theudas and Judas to Christ and the apostles, he made a tragic mistake. He was saying that Christ and the apostles were in effect like these Jewish insurrectionists. It's rather an unfair parallel to make. Theudas and Judas were Jews fighting for political and religious freedoms. And it's kind of like saying that the apostles, to use a modern day example, were like the Irish Republic Army, the IRA. They're a band of terrorists, just like these other religious fanatics that we've had in our country. But what had these apostles done to deserve this label of men of violence? How was preaching the gospel an act of zealotry? And so his words sounded nice, but they weren't generous towards God's servants. And it might be argued that had Gamaliel any courage, he would have spoken in favor of the apostles. It was indeed savvy to do. And the church, no doubt, was helped by this man. These apostles were nothing to get excited about. Israel had seen this before. They'll see it again. The best advice is just to leave it alone. But you notice that nothing is said here about the uniqueness of their message. It's all political expediency. Worst of all, there was no submission to Jesus Christ. You see, for all the belief in the authority of the Bible and the sovereignty of God, Gamaliel's advice was not godly at its core. Though it had a calming effect, though it brought a certain amount of reason to the council, it was not submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus needed to be the real motive of Gamaliel's advice, but he was not. The apostles were men who had completely given themselves to Jesus Christ, whereas Gamaliel had not. You see the difference? The Apostle Paul said about himself at one time that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, but it pleased God to reveal his Son to me, he said, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And that's the big difference between Jesus Christ and his church and those who claimed to be Messiahs and were scattered. The church was coming to nothing, said Gamaliel. But that wasn't true. It was increasing. It would be scattered, yes, but not overthrown, because God used persecution to further his plan. Also, Jesus was not dead. He was alive. And so you can say this advice was not good advice, but it really served a purpose because it shows us that the ruler's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes, as Proverbs 21 says. And that shows us, congregation, that we can never wonder what God may do with a very difficult moment in the life of the church, or what we might do in a very difficult time in the situations that we are in the world. It may seem as though it is the end. It may look like the end. With the threats of men, with the internal struggles, with persecution, or with whatever Satan may throw at us. Still, God is in control. Christ protects his church even when there is trouble. And so take that to heart. He rules over us with his care. Well, it leads us to what we see here lastly within this passage, and that is the apostles rejoicing. Verse 40 says that the Sanhedrin agreed with Gamaliel. They were persuaded, even though the Sanhedrin was dominated by the Sadducees, as we said. God used these words to stop an execution, but not a beating. Verse 40 says that they took the apostles, beaten them, and they commanded them that they should not preach in Jesus' name, and they let them go. Verse 41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So how does Jesus rule his church for its good? It's through persecution. That's how it happens. The apostles were beaten. This was not a beating with a fly swatter on the posterior. The word beat here has the meaning of to flay or to skin. Whips often had pieces of jagged bone attached at the end of a leather cord, which they would use on bare backs. Beaten. It really means beaten. Paul said he received the flogging required by the Jews, which was 40 lashes, in his case, minus one. You could have died from those beatings, and it would have taken months to recover from. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Mark 13, verse 9 says, they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. What did the apostles do when this all happened? They didn't whine. They didn't complain. No, they rejoiced. Even more, they counted it an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. We look at that and it should put us to shame. How little will it take for us to stop serving Christ? Hurt feelings, fears that we have. Does our testimony stop when we fear the consequences of being considered strange by our neighbors for being a follower of Jesus Christ? Perhaps we're fearful of the antagonism we might receive from them, or fear that our children will be ostracized in some way. What a contrast to the apostles who knew of Christ's words when he said, after being persecuted, your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. They rejoiced, we read. This is the same Peter who would later on say to rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Christians are called to rejoice when they suffer for Jesus' name, to consider it a part of their calling. We wonder, how is that possible? You know, we hear stories of people who are put in containers for their faith and for a long period of time. And we wonder, could we do that? But Jesus said that when you go through persecution, he will give you the strength in that hour and give you what to say. Persecution will come up more often as we continue to move through this book. But what does it say to us, congregation? It says that we can have a certain perspective. For example, Paul, who knew suffering, wanted to know Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And there are reasons then for persecution. God's word says that it is a way for completing what is lacking in the body of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 24 says, "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church." Throughout church history, there have been people who have suffered to make up what is lacking in the church. We think of the Reformation. We think of the stories of the men and the women who were tortured or who died for their faith. We cannot hear these stories without being moved to tears about them. The blood of the martyrs truly is the seed of the church. Christ shows His power in the midst of weakness. And from it we have received some very beautiful testimonies, some wonderful works and some wonderful blessings that we have because of their struggle. We stand today on their wonderful heritage because those before us who took up their call. But also during persecution, the church is emboldened for faith. Philippians 1 verse 14 says, "Most of the brethren in the Lord, having been confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." We notice even in our text what happens. Verse 42 says that the disciples didn't stop. They kept on going. They kept on teaching. They kept on preaching. Whether daily in the temple or in the houses. And this boldness, of course, did not come from them. It came from the Lord. It came from Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that challenges us to be bolder for our Lord. We have the penetrating question in that hymn, in that one hymn that we'll be singing after this. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name?" Now that doesn't mean that we actively go out and seek persecution, as though this means suffering for the Lord. The Lord will reward our egos and ease our consciences. Nor does that mean that a Christian should be a coward before the world. When God puts us through trying times in which suffering is unavoidable, the believer ought to rejoice and be glad because his reward is great in heaven. For ultimately, we have the promise that God is with us, which is why we sing, "Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord, I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, as we bow before You now this Sunday morning to thank You for Your word to us, Lord, we realize how easy our lives are in comparison to others who've gone before us. We thank You that You've called us into Your presence this morning, that we have the blessing of calling on Your name in faith, and we pray that You would increase our courage, Lord. Thank You for the faithful keeping of Your church from generation to generation, especially at this time as the apostles were all in custody, how their testimony comes out here with their rejoicing and having to suffer for Christ's sake. We pray that we too would have that same kind of a testimony in this world, that You would grant that to us, that people would see by our lives that we are Your people. Hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.